pattern. We're going to jump into 1 John. Now, you got to remember when you're looking at the book of 1 John, and those of you that have been to school, you already know some of the things I'm going to tell you. But John is written after, 1 John is written after the Acts period is long done for, and John has the Pauline epistles in front of him. And John knows Pauline doctrine. So you'll find a lot of things in 1 John that apply for you during the church age. Now, here's what you want to remember. You don't want to become a hyper-dispensationalist, and anything that's not in the 13 books or epistles that Paul wrote, that you just cut all that out. There's a lot of good preaching in Hebrews and a lot of good practical things in Hebrews. If you think I'm kidding, go to tonight and read the book of Hebrews, and you'll find all kind of things in there about better things. There's a lot of good preaching in the book of James. Want a good chapter in James? Go to James chapter 3 and read all about the tongue. Go to James chapter 4 and read about having fellowship with Jesus Christ, which we'll get to in just a little while. There's a lot of things here now in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that'll help you along the way, and they don't conflict with Pauline epistles. So the thing you want to remember when you read this is that if it were to conflict with it, then you can toss it out or apply it spiritually. But if you're going to have a relationship with the Lord, you have to learn to take orders from the Lord. And in order to do that, you have to be able to take the Bible and pray about it and ask God to help you. And it's a thing that we refer to around here. If you're new, we call that fellowship with the Lord. There's such a thing called standing in state. What that simply means is my standing in Jesus Christ is I'm saved. I'm seated with Him right now in heavenly places. I'm as good as there. I'll let you sit in just a second. But my state can change based upon my willingness to be obedient to His Word, to what He tells me to do. Obedience is the greatest form of worship that there is. To obey is better than sacrifice. So you want to recognize that when God says to do something, when you do it, that's the greatest form of worship that there is. 1% of hesitation is 100% rebellion. Well, the only way that you can do that is to stay in fellowship with the Lord. I remember the old preacher doing a drawing years ago, and he has the Lord standing behind a man, and he's got his hand on his shoulder this way, and he's got his other hand out in front of him this way, and he's saying, go this way. And that whole message is along these same lines about staying in fellowship with the Lord. If you want to get direction from the Lord, the first thing you want to check, always, not your salvation. The first thing you want to check, welcome home. The first thing you want to check is my fellowship with Jesus Christ. All right, what is fellowship? Look in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have salvation with us. No, he says what? Stay with it. And truly our salvation is with, fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. Brother Berkey, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Father, we need your help tonight. We thank you so much for the previous hour. We pray you bless Pastor Knight. Just pour it all on him, Lord, so he can give it to us. We thank you so much. Give us the grace we need to hear, heed, and obey, Lord. Thank you so much. Put your hand on this meeting. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Amen. Have a seat. Now, let me ask you a question, and it is somewhat rhetorical in nature. That simply means I probably already know the answer to it. I know what we believe is the most valuable thing in our personal life, but just you and the Lord now, not you and your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, your acquaintances, your work compadres, whatever, just you and the Lord, what's the most important thing in your life? What's the thing that you spend the majority of your time thinking about? What's the thing that it would bother you the most if you were to lose it? If your house were to be on fire, what's the first thing you would grab? Besides the kids and the dog, I understand that, and the goldfish in the bowl, I understand that. But besides another life in there, what would be the thing that would matter to you to lose the most? Would it bother you that way if you were to lose your fellowship with Jesus Christ? I mean, does it matter to you whether or not you lost that? The key to a Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, is not just keeping a whole bunch of rules and regulations and those kind of things. It's working on what is it that keeps me in fellowship with Jesus Christ? What's pleasing to Him? As a matter of fact, if you worked as hard at that relationship as you do sometimes at your marriage or your job or whatever it is that you pursue after, whether it's sports or whether it's business or whether it is a girl or a boy or whatever your goals, ideas, dreams or desires are, if you would work first and foremost, I didn't say all those were bad. I didn't say any of that. I'm not saying being human is a bad thing. You're a human being. I didn't say don't do your best no matter what it is that you're trying to accomplish. Be the best that you can be. Do all to the glory of God. I mean, I should excel. I should outwork an unsaved employee. My boss should have more trust in me than an unsaved employee. I should have a better example and a better testimony. I didn't say don't be successful. I didn't say be a flop in life or a flop at whatever you do, whatever. I said, what's first? If your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be, then you can count on Him to be there when you're going to need Him to be there. But if you don't guard that, you know what will happen? The devil can't take your soul, but sure as I'm standing here, the first thing he would like to destroy is to break that line, break that wire, cut that connection between you and the Lord as quickly as he possibly can. Because once he cuts that off, he's cut off your lifeline. And you can still be saved and be sitting in a church and be just as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. And then what begins to creep in is a critical spirit. And then the next thing you know, you're in the wrong place, the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. And you never see it coming. It just gradually over a period of time, it's like a metamorphosis takes place because your focal point changes, your idea changes, you start running with the wrong group of people in the wrong kind of places. And then your theology begins to change. And then what used to matter to you, souls going to hell and people going to the judgment seat of Christ unprepared, all of a sudden it's kind of like that doesn't become popular because you've now got yourself in a compromised position and you've lost the edge. But more importantly, you've lost your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, the key, I believe, the Apostle Paul had, and everybody jokes about it, being called up to the third heaven, and I knew a man in the body, out of the body, so on and so forth. I believe Paul was caught up there. I believe seeing what happened up there definitely had an influence in him. But the Apostle Paul, in spite of those things, had a lot of stuff that happened to him in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 that transpired. How did he stay in fellowship with the Lord going through all that trouble? Now, I don't want to be a downer, but if you were to go through that kind of trouble, could you stay in fellowship with the Lord? Oftentimes, we're considered to be like fair weather friends. In other words, if you listen, most people are better at making enemies than friends because it's a whole lot less trouble. You really want to know whether or not you have a friend to make a mistake. And then all of a sudden, things begin to realize you don't really have a friend, you have an acquaintance. Are you with me so far? But one of the things that transpires is that we often base our fellowship as whether or not, think about how selfish and how narcissistic this is, big fancy word for being full of yourself, conceited, the only disease that everybody else gets sick instead of the one that has it. But you get that way, you say, well, why is that? Because the focal point gets off of you and Jesus, and then before long, you know what happens? Your whole theology changes. Everything turns around, and then we base it on, well, I'll be in fellowship with the Lord as long as I have the following things line up. And then something happens, as it happens to all of us. No matter what that problem is that occurs, all of a sudden that occurs, and it makes you question, well, if the Lord really loves me, why is this happening to me? If the Lord loves me, why did He let that happen? And why did He let this happen? And why did He do this? And why did He do that? Can I say this to you? And I'll take a line from a charismatic. God's good all the time. But we're fickle. All the time. You think you're not fickle? Be driving home tonight and have a flat tire. And watch how quick Jesus goes out with the air going out of your tire. I mean, you're just as flat as that tire. I don't know. You don't realize He just saved you from running into the back of a semi. He paused you long enough so the guy waiting around the corner to take your head off is. But what we do is, well, why my tire? Well, you should have blown up the preacher's tire after what he said tonight. We're fickle. Is that a fair statement? So what happens is our relationship becomes somewhat carnal. And we base our relationship with Jesus Christ on whether or not we have all the things carnally that we want to have that are carnal. Running with the wrong crowd is one of those things that takes place. I'm just going to give you a couple of these things, but you can have the right kind of fellowship and you can also have the wrong kind of fellowship. Look in Ephesians chapter number 5. This is a Pauline epistle. One of the things that people make a mistake about Jesus Christ is because we're saved and we believe in eternal security, Ephesians chapter number 5, is the fact that because we're saved and eternally sealed to the day of redemption, that the Lord is going to go with us no matter where we go. Well, you can say that theologically, that you're sealed. If you die in a place of ill repute, you're still, your soul's going to go to heaven. But to think you're in fellowship with the Lord if you're in a place you shouldn't be, you have the wrong idea of Jesus Christ. He doesn't sign up to go into those places. And so when you decide to use your body that He gave you and you're supposed to serve Him, and you, He allows you to still have it, which is a strange thing. Do you ever think about that? That after He saved you, bought and paid for you, and it cost Him what it cost Him, that after He saved you, He hands you your body, the keys to your car back, and He says, you drive it however you want to drive it, do with it whatever you want to do with it, and if you love Me, keep My commands, and if you love the brethren, and if you don't, you don't, and I'll see you in eternity. I'm going to keep My word whether you keep yours or not. Here's the keys to your car. Knowing that that's going to be a train wreck. Knowing that you're giving the keys to somebody that doesn't know how to drive and keep it between the two ditches on either side of the road. And yet you know what He does? He saves you and He says, here's your life back. Do with it whatever you want. Amen. Well, you talk about a secure God. He's not worried about us making a mess of things. He doesn't sit up there and go, you're ruining My testimony. He looks at you and He says, if you love Me, do what I ask you to do. And if you don't, I'll see you in eternity. That's one of the strangest things in the world to me. You may not be shocked by that. But I'm thinking if I bought and paid for something like that, I would expect it to do what I told it to do. Well, do we? I said we there because I'm part of you. So what does He tell you don't do? I'm not telling you, but I have problems just like you have problems. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's talk about crowds. Be ye therefore followers of God, dear children, and walk in love of Christ as He loved us and hath given Himself, verse 2, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. In other words, it's not becoming for you to be doing those things. You're saved now. You're called a saint. Amen. What, do you live like a saint? I don't know. You have to answer the question yourself. Well, what is it He wants me to do? Well, He lays it out. Filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting. That's modern day, nowadays. That's, nobody even thinks about that. The way we talk to each other, the way we're smart with each other. And then when you see that it hurts somebody, then all of a sudden, oh, I was just joking. It wasn't funny. Right? He said that's not saintly. That's not becoming saints. The sarcasm, can I just say social media and move on so I don't make too much? Jesting or not convenient, they're rather the giving of thanks. Well, I'm already under conviction. Because I can do all those other things pretty well, but how about the giving of thanks? That's why you heard me pray a while ago what I prayed. And Lord, thank You for the building and thank You for the people and thank You for the... You say, why? Because I've been going over this all day and looking at this all day and thinking to myself, okay, is it saintly? How can I be saintly? Well, I don't have to do this and don't have to do this. It's not about just not doing things. It's about not doing some things. Thanks. Giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Everything? Everything. Well, I mean, I thank Him for the food, but I'm about to eat it. And I pray, because I'm spiritual enough to know where it came from, but thanking Him for the traffic mess I was involved in on the way here, and I was running late for a meeting. And thanking Him for a couple of hour-long phone calls today that folks are really jammed up and needing some help, and I'm trying to help them. And maybe you got that down pat. I'll give you a good one. Thanking Him that my mom and dad are gone now. Thanking Him that my wife has cancer. It says thank, give thanks. If I'm saintly, you know what I should be saying? Thank You, Lord. I appreciate that. Thank You. I had to have surgery and I had my guts laid out on the table. Thank You, Lord, that the kids are struggling. That's saintly behavior. I can see at least y'all are, at least I feel like I'm in good company. You see, sometimes I used to look at the Bible and I was real good at telling everybody what they shouldn't do, but I maybe wasn't the best at telling people what they should. Maybe we should work harder at giving thanks. And thanking God for a Bible and the Holy Spirit and thanking God to be living in the country in spite of the mess it's in and thanking God that no matter how bad it has gotten and no matter how bad you think it may get, we still got it pretty good. And then He comes on down there and He said, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, or an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, you know that inheritance. If you've been here a long time, that doesn't mean you're lost. It means you don't get an inheritance if you act that way. That means God doesn't bless unrighteous behavior. That means if you're behaving unrighteously, that you're not getting rewards for anything you're doing. You don't have an inheritance. That's like somebody who does something spiritual one day and then the other 6 days of the week they do what they want to do. They don't get an inheritance. The one thing doesn't offset the other one. It's not, you know, you can do all these kinds of things and we'll give you a pass on it. It doesn't work like that. We're talking about staying in fellowship. Are you with me so far? Notice what he says. You have no inheritance. Does it bother you that you could get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, I have no inheritance? Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think what that would look like? To have the Lord lay the thing down, you're now looking at the person that died for you. I think we're going to be able to be there at the foot of the cross and see the whole thing transpire. I could be wrong about that, but that'd be a terror-filled thing to sit there and watch all that happen and know He died for you and then have Him look right you in the eyeball and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, and put your name in there. That'd be a pretty terrible thing. And then after He shows you what He did and you get a playback of that thing, then He looks at you with those nail-pierced hands and He says, okay, David, what'd you do for me? You have any inheritance here? You have any? Do I have any of these? I got a pile of gold and silver, precious stones. I got some crowns over here. You ever think what that'd be? That's for eternity. How'd you use your life, David, while you were down there? Well, preacher, you know, you're getting a little carried away. Well, okay. You can believe what you want to believe. I don't believe I'm getting carried away. I don't believe that we take seriously our fellowship with the Lord. I think if we took it more seriously, we'd be more prepared than we are. Amen. Notice what he says. He says, let no man deceive you by vain words, for because of these cometh wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You don't hang out with the wrong people. Is that pretty plain? You're sometimes in darkness, but now in the light. Walk as children of the what? Look in verse number 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather... Okay, pretty plain to me. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're just cherry picking. No, I'm not. I mean, that's what he just told me. We're talking about judgment seat of Christ. Is that right? He said, I can't just hang out with everybody. I've asked you, I can't make you, but I've asked you to really pray, because right now there's a lot of pressure to try to blend and mix and to make people that are doing things that are in the world comfortable, that are compromised to me, to just kind of turn a blind eye. You don't have to be quite so edgy about that. Well, for me, I would rather not be right on the edge. I'd rather be far enough away from the edge so that if I stumble toward the edge, I don't fall over. I don't want to see how close I can get to the precipice. Have you ever been on the edge of a dam or the edge of a real tall building or something, and you get over there close to the edge and you're looking down there and it almost feels like there's something that kind of feels like it's pulling you? You ever felt that? It's kind of like you feel like there's something trying to pull you in that hole. Well, that's why I want to stay away from the edge. I'm afraid that half the thing will break off. That doesn't interest me at all to see how close I can get to that and hang over the edge and put a foot over there. I don't want to do that. I want to stay away from it. You'll have to forgive me if I'm protecting myself. I don't want to hang around with people that are on the edge. You say, why? Because I know me. I like to be liked. I know you find that hard to believe. Because I'm afraid they'll have a greater influence on me than I will over them. I'm afraid the law of gravity will apply and they'll pull me down long before I pull them up. Yeah. You say, what is that? I guess you can call it selfish, but that's how I am. I don't want to have friends that are constantly tempting me and trying me to get me to do things that are displeasing to the Lord. That's for my own benefit. You say, well, it doesn't make you a socialite. Okay. See, some of you think the idea of Christianity is how many people know you. No, it's whether or not He knows you. Amen. Not just talking about your salvation. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Look in verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? He's not done. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, but bring them with you, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, unless you wash it real good, and I will receive you. No, he said, come out. He doesn't say, see how close you can get and bring them with you when you come. But take your Bible and come to 1 Timothy chapter, it'll be 5, I believe. 1 Timothy 5. Well, the reason I give you these passages is not to try to lay the law down. I give you these passages so that you don't feel bad about obeying what the Bible says when you have people that ask you to come over. For instance, tomorrow's 4th of July. Let there be no mistake in your mind. I appreciate everybody, man or woman, that bled and died for me to have and enjoy the freedoms I have right now. I'm talking about the freedom to stand here on a Wednesday night and be able to preach. I'm not worried about somebody busting in the door and taking me off the jail. I'm grateful for the country that I live in. In spite of the fact that things may not be going the way that I think they should as a country, I'm still grateful. Honestly, it doesn't really affect me much. You folks take excellent care of me. I'm praise the Lord. I get a privilege to preach the gospel, and I'm really not hindered. I can pretty much do whatever I want to do. I can buy a hamburger or whatever it might be. I'm very, very little restricted. I'm grateful for that. But the pressure comes that on 4th of July, it's about beer and hot dogs. And it's about bikinis and sunbathing. And come out to the beach and we're all going to get blistered. And then we're going to watch the fireworks show and we're going to, you know, listen to God Bless the USA. Why, Green Papaya, I'll think of his name in a minute. He's a little fella, bald-headed beard. God bless the, that guy. What's his name? Lee Greenwood. Okay, I didn't remember. I've heard the thing. They play. I'll tell you how old it is. I was still a policeman. They play that on the Riverwalk. Waterfall coming off the Main Street Bridge of the fireworks. The barges are going off, shooting it up there, and the guys singing all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, God bless the USA. And even back then, I'm thinking, you must not be seeing what I see. Don't you think I'm not patriotic? Hey, for 20 years, I was willing to take my life for yours. I'd do that, even if I didn't know you. I believed in that. I don't have any problem with it. I still believe that. I don't have any problem with that. But ladies and gentlemen, I can't sing God Bless America. I love the land and I appreciate it. But I cannot ask God to bless something that is this country, that is, even though it would be to my benefit, I cannot ask God to bless something that is unrighteous. I can pray for God to bless my family. I can pray for God to bless my church. There's plenty of other things I can pray God's blessing on. But I can't get up there for the 4th of July and stand around with a bunch of bikini-clad women, a bunch of Speedo-wearing men that are sunburned, sucking down horse urine all day long. And then they're out there, you know, God bless this country, you know. God, guns, and guts. You got plenty of guts there, but if it rains, your shoes will never see any of that. You ever think about it? It's one of the weirdest things in the world. You see a can. I went by the Stop and Rob the other day to grab something, and sitting right out there, they still have it in the red can with a little bit of blue at the bottom, and it's not Pabst. It's Budweiser. Budweiser? Shouldn't it be like Bud Stupid or something? I just like, where did they get that name? And they got these frogs talking about, but I don't, anyway, sorry, getting carried away here. But now I want you to think about something. For me, it would be a compromise to ask God to bless this country. I couldn't sit up on a platform with a bunch of people, no matter who asked me to come and pray a prayer and say, and God bless the United States of America. I can't ask him to do that. I don't think it's right for me to ask him to bless. And I'm saying, God, can you bless these people that are doing that? You know what I should say? God, go ahead and judge us. Go ahead and let the axe fall. You know why I don't? I don't want to be a participator in that. because it's going to fall on me and you. But that's what I should be saying. Lord, I might could say, and God, please be merciful to us because we sure are going to need it. And God, thank you for your long suffering and your grace with us because we sure do need it. And God, you could forgive us. They wouldn't have me back to pray again. You say, why? That's the kind of prayer that we pray. It should be. But nowadays you got this pressure now. You're going to get it tomorrow. There's going to be a pool party. I don't care if you got a pool. Call me over there. I'll bring my rubberized three-piece suit and I'll float around on the rubber ducky. Bring my King James Bible and slide it into a sandwich bag to make sure it doesn't get wet. I don't have a problem with doing that. And that's how we preachers go swimming anyway. I don't care if you got a pool. There's going to be a pool party. And there's going to be a cooler right over there.
Come on, bring it.
And there's going to be some cans in that cooler.
Come on.
And they're going to say, oh, I know you don't drink. No problem. Want a hot dog? And the Lord's going to say to you, what are you doing here? You going to say what the boys said in Sodom? The Lord ain't going to burn this place. Or are you going to say, you know something, Lord, you're right. I think I'll just be with my family on the 4th of July and we'll watch it from my back porch. And Lord, if you'll just let me get out of here, I'm out of here. I'm just trying to help you with being in fellowship. You think God's for all that stuff, and no matter how much somebody says, God bless USA, that God's looking down there and saying, well, you know, God bless them. At least they're asking me to bless them. Or you think God's looking down there, boy, and he tightens that jaw a little bit and clenches it, and he said, I've just about had enough. Well, when the axe falls, I want to be on the right side of the axe. Are you in 1 Timothy? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. This has to do with some widows and widow women and things like that. Look in verse number 13. Withal learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not idle but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things they ought not to. I will therefore that the younger women marry and bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Some are already turned aside after who? Those are people in the church. You say, what? They got with the wrong crowd. Look over to the next chapter there in chapter number 6. I'm not going to give you all these tonight. We're fixing to move on past this. Some of you will be glad. Look in come down to 5. Perverse refuting of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle said, I count it all but dung that I might win him, right? He counted it as dung. It doesn't mean if you have it, it's wrong to have it. It's just as long as you don't, it don't have you.
Amen.
Notice what he says. For we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly cannot carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into foolish and hurtful lusts and drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul's saying there's some things you should avoid. There's some things you should stay away with. What are we talking about? Come back to 1 John. We're talking about staying in fellowship with him. If you don't get anything else that I say tonight, can I just try to drive this point home? Take, say, a 16-penny nail and hit it as hard as I can and try to drive it into your mind to realize that just because man makes God out to be this compromising old fool sitting up with a long white hair and a white beard, and he's a feeble old guy that's up there and he just understands everything, that's not the God of the Bible. And I'm not trying to scare you into submission or subjection. I'm asking you, here's the benefit. Do you want to be in fellowship? He doesn't want to force fellowship on you. Who doesn't know he can squash you? This is rhetorical in nature, what I'm about to ask you. Please don't raise your hands. Have you ever done something and you knew in your heart of hearts that you deserved for the Lord to knock the tar out of you? And He didn't. Have you ever, first of all, thanked Him that ship didn't come in? And then second of all, thought to yourself, you know something, if I was him, I believe I'd have knocked the fire out of me. And then set about to try to make things right. Well, you hadn't been saved more than 6 weeks before you've done something like that. You know God can smack you if He wants to, right? You ever wonder why He doesn't? Because He wants you to want to have fellowship with you. That's why He gave you your free will back. He doesn't want to force compliance. He doesn't want to make you do it. That's why I want to come to church. You should come. And if you don't want to come to church, don't come. But nobody preaches that. I preach that. I always preach that. If you don't want to be here, don't be here. God's not interested in you being for it. Now, if you're a kid, too bad. You have to be here. That's part of the deal. We're trying to brainwash you. Amen. Because you're stupid and don't know anything. That's why we're bringing you here. When you get 18, you can do what you want. But in the meantime, you've got to come every time the doors are open. But beyond that, have you ever paused to think about why doesn't the Lord get you every time you mess up? If all He's trying to do is turn you into something perfect. Do you realize God can get a lot of glory out of a broken vessel? Do you realize that God does that stuff for you because He wants to see you willingly submit yourself and subject yourself? Because you know what He wants to do? He wants to tell the devil, yeah, the reason they do it is because they love me. You go to the oldest book in the Bible and you know what you find? You find what I'm telling you to be 100% true. You go to the book of Job, you know what Job says to the Lord? He said, well, yeah, no wonder He loves you. I mean, you got a hedge of protection around Him. You give Him everything He wants. Every time He turns around, every goose lays a golden egg. All of His kids are absolutely perfect. He's got everything you can imagine. I mean, He's wealthy and very well known and popular, and He's got all kind of brains and stuff. And he says, let me at Him, and I'll guarantee you He'll curse you. And what does he do? He takes away all of his property and takes away all of his servants and he takes away his family, turns his wife against him. And Job says to his wife, naked I came to this world, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It wasn't in the matter of riches. And the devil gets knocked on his haunches a little bit there and then comes back and he says, well, I know how to get every man. I guarantee you I can get him. Maybe I can't get him with his family. Maybe I can't get him with his possessions. Maybe I can't get him with all those kinds of things. But I guarantee you I know one way to get him. Really, how's that? Let me have his help. Okay, you can touch his health, but you can't kill him. And he steps in there and puts boils on him and that kind of thing. And then his friends come up there, the miserable comforters, and they say, this is all your fault. And you're living this way and God's the one punishing you. And the whole time it was the devil punishing him and God allowing it. I'd like to have that testimony. Whether the Lord gives it or whether the Lord takes it away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But have you ever wondered? Do you ever pause? Do you think about those things? Am I the only fool in the bunch? That I think to myself, how come God hadn't just rung my bell? Amen. I could take you back to a few times in my life where there have been some close brushes with some things. And I see where God supernaturally intervened. And I'm thinking, why didn't you just let Him take me out? I sure hadn't been any big, huge blessing to a whole bunch of people and been a big benefit. And the Lord said, because I want to know if you love me. This whole thing, ladies and gentlemen, about fellowship that I'm going to try to show you over the next little bit of time has to do with whether or not you really love the Lord more than you love yourself. God's not interested in whether or not He can force compliance. Let me tell you when He'll get forced compliance. When you get raptured, He's going to change your mind into a mind like His. You'll never sin again. But you won't have any more choice. The chance to show Him you love Him is now. You won't be able to fast when you get up there. You could eat or not eat. You know why you eat when you get to heaven? Because you like it. I'm going to enjoy that. You say what? All gluttons line up after me. You say what? I eat. I don't have to worry about calories. Don't have to worry. I keep the same body shape. And I don't have to worry about ever getting full. I can just sit down there and just gorge myself every day. I'll be sitting at the table while some of y'all are visiting Pluto. I'll be right here when you come back. Give me some more crab legs. Bring the lobster over here. I'll have another steak, please. And bring me some ice cream. Imagine you say, oh, I need one of them big old as big as your head cinnamon rolls. Can you bring that over there and sit it down? That's called manna in the Bible. That is. And then you bring that over there. You say, oh, come on. You got to. No, I'm dead serious, man. I'll be able to enjoy it. I don't have to worry about sin. I don't have to worry about the thought that whatever I do will be in the perfect will of God. Now is the time I get to show Him whether or not I love Him. That's why He doesn't paddle your britches every time you mess up. It's like, do you love me? Because it gives Him a chance to say, consider my servant Sean, righteous man, skew with evil. The devil said, Let me at him. The Lord said, have at it. And then trouble comes. And you say, Lord, I sure appreciate it. Thank you. Appreciate you taking everything except clothes off my back. Paul says there in the passage, food and raiment, therewith to be content. I got plenty of food and I got plenty of raiment. So I want you to know I'm content. This is all you choose to give me. Good with me, Lord. Are you content where you are? You know what contentment is? It's saying, Lord, I love you if I don't get nothing else. This is how you want my life to be? You get glory out of it? Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give me what you gave everybody else. I guess I probably couldn't have handled it. Probably get my mind off of you and get my mind on something else. You say, what is that? That's God putting you to the test so at the judgment seat you can say, Lord, you know I love you. You ever look at Peter's denial there? With Peter, you know what Peter winds up saying? He doesn't say, Peter, will you follow? Peter, did you deny me? Peter, do you know what he says to Peter? Peter, do you know me? No, he doesn't say, do you know me? Peter, do you rightly divide? He doesn't say that. Peter, have you not been with me for 3.5 years? Shouldn't you cotton picking no better? He doesn't say that. You know what he says? Peter, do you what? Do you what? Do you what? He said it 3 times. You say, why? What was on trial? Peter, if you love me, what'd you do what you did for? You live for yourself. You live for self-preservation. Couldn't the Lord have crushed him? Judas went out and hung himself. Peter's repentance was the real deal. And what the Lord wanted to know is, hey boy, do you love me? Well, it's the same way for us. Listen, there is no purer motive, but I can guarantee you if that's not your motive, it won't be long before you'll be frustrated, aggravated, irritated, agitated, and then before long you'll be bitter and you'll quit on God because your motive was not you loved Him. It was some other motive, and no other motive will work. Even fear doesn't work for long, and guilt sure doesn't work. You pack your bags and get ready to go on a guilt trip. Some of you know what that's like around Christmas and Thanksgiving. Right? Can I get a witness? Y'all are such Southerners. Not in my house, preacher. We never have that. You got a grandmama? Don't tell me you ain't never been on no guilt trip. After all I done for you, walked 25 miles uphill one way with holes in my shoes in a driving snowstorm. I carried you around, waddled like a duck. I done without so you could have, and the least thing you could do is show up 15 minutes early. Instead, you come 30 minutes late. Did you bring the cake? Of course you didn't. Why'd you make it like that? Don't you know we don't make them like that around here? Grandma, you really wondering why I'm not coming? And why I'm late? I'm trying to shorten the amount of time I have to stay. You know what the Lord wants from us? The fellowship is born out of love. The embryo is love. You can't say you're in fellowship with Him if you don't love Him. That's why the Lord said to Pete, do you love me? Why? Because from that, everything stems. Amen. Me to help you with sin? Do you love Him? How many of you boys in here married? Can I see your hands? Come on, get them up there. Boys. Boys. Not ones that aren't sure. Men. How many of you men? I just don't want any women to raise their hands. How many of you men are... Okay, you married? You want me to tell you how to make your wife feel secure? Do you love her?
Yes, sir.
Then you don't entertain other women.
Amen.
In any shape or form. In pictures or movies or on the phone or over lunch or when they walk by in the mall. Do you love her? You want her to know you love her? Ladies, you want that little stinking weasel to come by and give you a wink and a nod and you all of a sudden think you're back in high school and that sack of taters is 10 pound of taters in a 5 pound sack. But somebody's paying a little attention to you. And you look at that old bag of bones sitting back at the house. And you're thinking, yeah, man, baby, they still thinking I'm... Do you love him? You know what you say? But I love Him.
Amen.
You want to keep your fellowship with the Lord? It's not about keeping rules. Lord, Thou knowest I love Thee. Okay, Pete. Go feed my sheep. First John, look if you will, please, in verse number 5. What responsibility do I have? Verse 4. And these things write we unto you that you're what? Now wait a minute. That's an odd thing. Don't you think that's odd? I'm writing things about fellowship to you for one reason, to give you something everybody in this room is looking for, and everybody that's on that camera right there, I'm pointing to you right now, sitting there on the couch, in the chair, whatever you are. Everybody in here is looking for that right there, joy. You know what he said? Your fellowship will give you what you're looking for.
Amen.
Are you miserable tonight?
Come on.
Then if this verse is right and you don't have the joy, joy, joy down on your heart, down on your heart, down on your heart, the joy, joy, joy down on your heart, you say, what is that? That means your fellowship with the Lord's not where it ought to be. John said, I'm writing this stuff to you so you can have that joy. Why? Joy is the strength. The joy of our Lord is our strength. You ever wonder why we're so anemic when it comes to fighting and battling sin or people or whatever? We don't have the joy. How do I get the joy? Well, the secret is, put the plug in the wall. It's Jesus. Preacher, this is just, it's infantile. It seems so small. It's such a little thing. I'm fixing to read to you almost an entire chapter on it. If it's small, why did he put it in there? Because it's the key, it's the secret to being able to have the relationship with Jesus Christ that you ought to have. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare we unto you. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do what? We lie and do not the truth. Before I go on, now wait a minute, verse number 7, don't jump ahead. You know what he just said? He said, I'm giving you an indicator, a test, a self-test. You take yourself. If you're walking in the light and say you have fellowship with Him, there's no darkness in Him at all. I can't say I'm in fellowship with Him and I'm walking or doing the things of darkness. That's a self-test. You get to grade your own paper. But he just told you, if you say that, you lie and you don't do the truth. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. That's not for somebody else to judge. That's for you to judge. That's for you to hold it up to the light and go, Lord, is this okay with you? Is this all right? You liking this? Where I'm going, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm seeing, what I'm saying. Lord, are you liking this? No, I'm not liking that at all. Well, you said we were in fellowship. I'm not in fellowship if you're walking in darkness. You're the one with the problem, not me. In me is no darkness at all. If there's darkness in you, it's because you chose to turn the light off.
Right. Right.
It's not me. Well, Lord, I don't like walking around in the dark and feeling around and trying to find my way. And the Lord said, okay, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, the one with the... So what's my job? Well, if He's the light, I just have to walk where He's walking and I'm in His light. I can't create my own light. My light pales in comparison. If His light is on and I turn my light on, you can't even see my light shining. So what is my job? It's simplistic in saying it. But what He says before we move on, we're fixing to go to the barn right now. But can I just say this to you? The secret to fellowship is, number one, I love Him. And number two, staying where He stays. Preacher, it can't be that easy. This is something I can preach anywhere in the world. This is something I can preach to little kids. You say what? They have to learn to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Would the Lord like what you're doing? Would the Lord like being where you're at? Would the Lord like looking at what you're looking at? Seeing what you're seeing, saying what you're saying, etc., etc. He says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, indicating that we're probably going to need 1 John 1:9 come Sunday, and I'll give you all the stuff on that. But here's what I'd like for you to work on, for you to consider. Are you missing joy in your life? Yeah, preacher, running a little low. Is it possible your fellowship's not what it ought to be? Things in the world are overwhelming you and overcoming you and things like that. Is it possible your fellowship's not where it ought to be? Preacher, I love the Lord. Okay. If the Lord were to haul you up on the beach tonight and say to you, David, do you love me? Could you answer honestly? Yeah, Lord, because He'd look at what you're doing and go, well, if you love me, what are you doing that for? If you love me, why are you going there? If you love me, why are you saying that? See, it's not a matter of what are the brethren going to think of you? What's the church going to think of you? Is the preacher going to preach at you? No, it's not that at all. It's what does he think of me? Does my attitude toward him show him I love him? And the benefit of doing that is that I have fellowship with him. Because I love him. And if you don't love him, you can do what you want to do. Well, no, preacher, I love him. All right, I'll give you this illustration. I'm going to close. Let's say you and your wife have been married for, say, let's make it a long marriage. Let's say you've been married 5 years. Long time. 2 years short of the full tribulation, you know. And you've been married for 5 years, and you're madly in love, and you tell her you love her, and you start having an affair. And then she finds out about it. You don't openly confess it to her. She finds out about it because she picks up a text or an email, or she picks up a receipt or something or whatever, however she figures it out, and your sin finds you out. And you go in there and you say to her, honey, I want you to know I really do love you. Do you think she's convinced you do? Now imagine, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we mess up. And we say, but Lord, now I want you to know I love you. Do you expect him to be any different than the wife you cheated on? Is that too serious for you? The problem with us as Christians nowadays is we just sort of say it like you tell her in the morning. Hey, I love you. Yeah, I love you. See you later. You know, it's like, and it's kind of gotten that way with the Lord, hasn't it? Hey, Lord, I love you. Okay, good. Put up or shut up. Let me see it. And maybe the joy might increase for you. Father, I pray.